evening, as my understanding is, we're to look at the Lord's Supper. I wonder if you would turn with me. Three brief readings of Scripture beginning in Genesis 22, verse number 1 of Genesis 22, to begin our reading this evening. There are oftentimes lessons to be learned from the first mentions of a word or of a truth, of a concept, and I don't think this is any different. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went unto the place which God had told him of. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I'm pretty convinced that you know the remainder of that story, though we'll be discussing it in a few moments, but turn with me now, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, second chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 1, Matthew 2, and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard, he was troubled, and so was Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all his chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ would be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall feed my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called his wise men, inquired diligently of them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and falling down, they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country by another way. Finally now, please, to the Revelation. The book of the Revelation and the very final chapter, Revelation chapter 22, and we will read verse number 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecies of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said unto me, See that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here is the last mention of this word in our Bible, worship God. Trust that God will bless to us the reading together of these very interesting and excellent sections of Scripture. Well, we've been asked this evening to take up the Lord's Supper. It has been called by others the chief or the first, the principal, certainly the most important meeting of the local church. We've shared together the subject this evening of worship in our readings. And while I'll be the first to admit that worship is not limited to the Lord's Supper, it is at the Lord's Supper that it finds its natural public outpouring of expression. I love the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, personally. I just have to tell you that. There are weeks that, due to travel, that's kind of infrequent, but an occasional cold or flu or something like that, I'll miss the meetings on Sunday, and while I miss them all, it's just not a good week for some reason. Do you ever feel that way? If you miss the Lord's Supper, it's just the whole week has gotten off to sort of the start that it shouldn't. The word worship, which we take from the old English word worship, is an interesting word because worth is not found at all in the New Testament, the word worth. But worship certainly is. The word worship is found in our Bibles 198 times, and it may surprise you that even though the Old Testament is, in its size, a lot larger than the New Testament, the word worship is only found 36 times in the Old Testament. It is found 162 times in the New Testament. More than any other book, the book of the Revelation gives us this word worship. Gives us a pretty strong hint, doesn't it, of what we're going to be doing forever. For that book that details the last days and the first days of the church gathered together and complete in heaven, we are going to be worshiping constantly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will be eternally owning His worth. We sometimes sing, "Come, let us sing the matchless worth and sweetly sound the glories forth which in the Savior shine. To God and Christ our praises bring. The songs with which the heavens ring, now let us gladly join, now let us gladly join." Worship is amazing. Someone has said, and I think they're very accurate, that praise is frankly the natural expression of a redeemed heart for where he is since his resurrection. I think that makes sense. We praise one who is risen. And I agree with that, even though certainly that's just a limited definition of praise. Someone has also said that thanksgiving is the natural outpouring of a redeemed heart for what he has done for us. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He has redeemed us, taken us from that horrible pit, taken our feet out of the miry clay and established us on a rock. And our going is certain and our future is certain. It's no wonder that we are a thankful people. But owning his work is simply expressing who God is, communing back and forth with him for not only who he is. I'm convinced that we cannot understand what we have been brought into and been delivered from until we more fully understand exactly who he is. The more we recognize his awesome holiness, the more we recognize not just the traits of his character, but the embodiment, the entirety of the embodiment of his character, we cannot fully appreciate who God is, and we certainly can't worship as we ought. I don't know about you, but I think in the last 30 years or so, if you're old enough to remember that, our worship today, by and large, is not what it was some decades back. I really don't. Now, I have to say that the worship here is always excellent on Sunday morning, and that's a special treat. But I have to promise you that I do get to places, and honestly, I'm not being unkind. It's just simply a reflection of what I see. Undoubtedly my opinion, but that's what I have to give you tonight because I can't give you yours back to you. It is not what it once was. There are parts of the world that I've gotten to where the worship has been enormous. Absolutely incredible. Some assemblies in the United Kingdom, in Great Britain, for instance. The worship is like a throwback to what I remember when I was growing up as a child. It's phenomenal. It's like you are leaning your elbows on the windowsill of heaven looking in. It's that amazing. There have been times, and their Lord's Suppers, by the way, are generally about an hour and a half, usually 10 o'clock till 11:30. And someone will stand up and give thanks for the bread, and I'll think to myself, you have got to be kidding. And I'll look at my watch and I'll say, I don't believe it. It's like 10 minutes have passed. It's been so unbelievable. But by and large in North America, it's not all that much. Now, I love music. You know that. And I know that a lot of you do, too. Some of you are very, very talented when it comes to music. In fact, I've often said, and even though your numbers are not as large as they once were, as a percentage of your people, I think this is probably still the most talented assembly music-wise. As far as pianists, every time I come, somebody new's playing, and Cheryl played tonight. I didn't even know she did. Who's next? You know? And one quartet after another has various incarnations of quartets and choirs and the like and soloists. It's wonderful. You have a lot of musical talent here. We all love music. Music's an integral and very important part of my life. When I drive home tomorrow morning, more than likely I'll listen to something. Again, music-wise. But I will have to say that when we come together at the Lord's Supper, music isn't the pinnacle expression of worship, for they are someone else's words. And as such, we appropriate the words of another. They have their place. I'm not saying that. There is a place for music in our worship. If it's properly written, and if the thrust of the message is right, it should provoke or prompt us to worship the Lord. It should move us to worship. For music, after all, is very emotional. And so if it's properly written, and the tune is properly presented with it, it should move us to worship. But it's not the pinnacle expression of a worshiping heart at the Lord's Supper. Because again, it's secondhand worship. There's somebody else's word. Now, I might tread on some toes tonight, and I do not really mean to. I just have to, again, tell you my opinion. I don't believe that in and of itself, standing up and ministering from the Word of God on Sunday morning is the pinnacle expression at the Lord's Supper of worship. For after all, it's the Word of God. And so we're giving back to Him what He's already given to us. When we read the Word of God, we can't give Him anything new, frankly, because He gave it to us first. I'm not saying that it doesn't have its place, and I must also tell you that there are some parts of the world, like Scotland, I don't know about the entirety of the country, but parts of Scotland that I've been to, you just better not try to share a thing at the Lord's Supper from the Word of God. I have heard, I haven't seen it myself, but I have heard, and it's happened to people that I know, who before anybody gave thanks for the bread, the first of the emblems at the Lord's Supper, a visiting person came and stood up, happened to be a friend of mine. And he was planning to read something that was very apropos for the meeting. And very kindly, one man said, "Brother, we're not here to minister. We're here to worship. Will you kindly take your seat?" And that's what they practice in certain parts of Scotland. Maybe that's a little bit extreme, and some might think that's very harsh, but the bottom line is, in principle, I see their point. The pinnacle expression of a worshiping heart is when a person rises, and of course the scripture mandates that it must be a brother, rises as the corporate representative of the group gathered together to lead the entirety of the group into the presence of God and share something that hopefully between Monday morning and Saturday night they have learned that has thrilled them about the person and the work of Christ. That's the pinnacle expression of worship. But I was in an assembly not that long ago where we sang 8 hymns in a row. And to be honest, 5 of them were slightly, or better, in light of why we were to be there, to remember the Lord Jesus and His death. One of them was, "'Tis the blessed hour of prayer, when our hearts lowly bend." Great hymn. Just really not why we're there. We're not there to discuss the merits and the wonders of prayer. And I was at a place probably about a year, maybe a year and a half ago, when 5 brothers in a row stood up and read and shared from, ministered from, the Word of God. 3 of the 5 had absolutely nothing to do with the death, burial, sufferings, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 3 of the 5. And I sat there really grieved, I have to be honest. There was nothing that I found in that hour to hang my hat on for worship. There was no theme obviously directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was when I was coming home, actually, driving home from that second place, that I thought there has to be a reason why we're singing so many hymns at the Lord's Supper. Why we're feeling the need just to stand up, kind of on the spur of the moment, maybe something that the last hymn prompted in us to share. There has to be something that makes us, or that has gotten us, away from real worship. And I honestly think that it's because we live mostly in this world, from Monday morning through Saturday night. And somehow expect that we can come in on Sunday morning, snap our finger, and turn on the spigot of worship. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. So when we meet at the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord Jesus, we should come with hearts that are prepared and laden. Please, this is absolutely for every one of us tonight. Younger, older, male, female, it matters not. All of us are to come with hearts that have been in tune with God and feasting on the Lord Jesus throughout the week. I know we're busy. We're busy. It's a busy life. Everybody's busy today. It's harder and harder to make a living. The cost of living and the expenses, especially for young families, they are enormous. It's tough, really, to watch everybody else getting things that we can't afford. So the natural inclination is to work more overtime, get a second job or whatever. And we understand that. Very sympathetic and sensitive to that point. But I must say to the gentleman here tonight that as regards our worship, for us, there really aren't any excuses. We cannot sit back and say, I'm just too busy to be engaged in worship. I really am kind of too busy. That day will come. Right now, I'll leave it to the older one. It doesn't work that way. In the assemblies, we're sort of unique. And of all of the meetings of the local church, when it comes to assembly fellowship, the Lord's Supper is most unique. In every other meeting, we come hoping to get something. As my prayer is that you'll get something tonight. And that's the purpose of this meeting. Something that will encourage us and strengthen us, maybe challenge, hopefully help us to face daily life. That's what we come for. The Lord's Supper is very different. We do not come to that meeting, that service of the local church, expecting to receive. Now mind you, we do. Maybe more than at any other time. But we better come prepared to give. That is our time to come together and to give back to the Lord. There might be some of the sisters sitting here tonight saying, but that's difficult. There are times we wish we could just, our hearts are so full, we wish we could just stand up and worship the Lord. I am convinced, utterly convinced, I have been, and I'll just tell you why in a moment, since I was 15 years old, utterly convinced that the backbone of our public worship are our sisters. I don't think I've ever told you this story before, but some of you who are Skylanders will have heard it. And so I beg your indulgence. I was 15 years old when I first took part in a meeting. It was terrifying. It was scary. I had woken up on a Sunday morning with a hymn going through my mind. You ever have that happen? It's a song, a hymn. And it happened to be one of our worship hymns from that black hymn book. And all the way to the meeting, even when I was there sitting quietly before the meeting started with my family, that song was going through my mind, that hymn. Somebody gave out a hymn, and lo and behold, it was just an absolute companion to the hymn that I had woken up singing in my mind. And the first brother that prayed, I don't remember who it was, and I don't remember much of the body of the message of the meeting, I'm sorry, but at the same point, it was just obvious that there was a theme directed by the Spirit of God that was identical to that hymn that I had woken up singing that morning. There was a fairly long pause, and I just knew that I was meant to give out that hymn. And I stood up. I had to literally back my legs to the bench behind me because my legs were shaking so badly. I had to lay the hymn book on the shoulder of a fellow named David Oliver who sat in front of me because my hands were shaking so badly I couldn't read the words, literally. And I read a verse or two of that, sat down, and we sang the hymn. And when it was all over, there was a pause, a gap, what felt like about 3 or 4 hours, but was probably a good 3 or 4 minutes, and I'm not exaggerating. And I remember literally putting my head between my legs, hiding, buried down like this, literally, buried. And, of course, the great enemy of the brethren had every thought going through my mind. Parks, you single-handedly ruined a perfectly good meeting. You know, why did you get up and give that out? It's tough. It really is tough. And I see young people at times that really struggle when they stand up to take part. And I tell you, I remember fully well. I remember what it was like. All of a sudden, we used to sit in the square circle facing into the table. And catty corner where I was, my best friend's dad, who I had never heard open his mouth in a meeting, ever, stood up, and he got out one word, Father, and he broke. I don't ever remember having heard a grown man sobbing in public, but he did that day. And he finally regained his composure, and his words were so simple, but boy, they were eloquent. He said, I can do no more than thank you for your wonderful son. That's all he said. Floodgates open. Now don't think this is a preacher boasting story because I'm about to tell you why it is in no way, shape, or form that at all. The meeting went 20 minutes later than it had been scheduled to. Right through the coffee break almost. It was barely time to rearrange the benches and have Sunday school and the other meeting, the family Bible hour, though we didn't call it that at the time. All of that to say, after the second meeting was over, we went outside, down the stairs, opened the door, went outside. There was a little lady standing there. She just died a few years ago at the age of 94. Her name was Charlotte Greer. She was a little Irish woman. And let me tell you something. She was a lady. In every sense of the word, she was a mother in Israel. What a lady. She always had her little handbag, and she stood like this, very diminutive little person. And she would have had a little pillbox hat. I always remember that would have matched her handbag. And she was standing down there, and she said, Alan, dear, may I have a word with you? Yes? And I went over to talk to her. And she said, a wonderful thing happened this morning. I said, what happened, Mrs. Greer? She said, do you know, this morning I woke up with that very hymn that you gave out going through my mind. I said, you're kidding. I did too. She said, isn't that something? She said, you know, there are times I just wish that I could stand up and give out a hymn. Or I wish I could stand up and pray. But she said, of course, that is not my place. I said, yeah, I know. She said, I prayed from early this morning that God would, if that was the theme, that the Spirit of God would exercise, would burden somebody to give that hymn out. And she said, and then once the meeting started, I just knew that that was the theme of the meeting. And that's what I was enjoying even from 7 o'clock this morning. And she said, and then I thought, boy, it'd be a wonderful thing, Lord, if you would exercise somebody that doesn't usually take part. She said, for whatever reason, I looked over at you, and I'd never heard you say anything yet. And she said, and I asked, maybe if it would please the Lord, that he would give you the burden to give out that hymn. Ever since that moment when I was 15, I've known who really, many times, is actually behind the scenes, quietly in charge of the worship. Don't think the Holy Spirit of God doesn't honor the godly silence of our sisters. It's an amazing meeting. We come to give, and probably more than any other time, we end up receiving the Lord's Supper. It is certainly the most important service of the church. It is the foundation. It is the time when we come to worship the Lord Jesus and worship God. And as such, it has to be given the greatest importance in the church, for that's the highest calling that a Christian can be involved in. We shared from the Old and the New Testaments first mentions of worship. There is ever anybody, arguably in the Old Testament, might even say in the whole Bible, that had less reason to worship, it had to be Abraham. It came to pass, we read, after these things. A lot of these things went into that first verse. A lot of years of trial and promises deferred. It took a lot of years, really, for Abraham's faith to get with the program. But it was finally there, and he had a son of promise who was now probably anywhere from 17 to, 30 years of age. My library, my books at home suggest. I don't know how old Isaac was, but he was certainly old enough that it was on his back that Abraham laid all of the wood to be carried up to Moriah's mountain, Temple Mount in Jerusalem, as we would call it today. He was old enough that this man would now have been anywhere from, say, 116, maybe 125, 128 years old, and he had this long promised child that was the apple of his eye. But now the word of God came and it was a test. The severest test that I know of in the Bible. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land that I'll tell you of. Oh, and by the way, we paraphrase, once you get there, offer him, not just as a sacrifice, but as a burnt offering. Man, I'll tell you, feel like taking your shoes off of your feet, don't you, tonight? It's holy ground, awesomely holy ground. Abraham took the fire, took the wood. Fire, by the way, in a metal container, they would have had to tend it every moment of the 3 days of that journey. It had to be ventilated, of course. It had to be continually stoked. But it also had to be protected from the wind. And in their journey in those 3 days down to Jerusalem, what would become Jerusalem, it's very apparent that they would have had to have crossed at least 3 or 4 mountain ranges, at which point they would have had to have protected the fire. Also, he would have had to take a knife. What must it have been like to bind the hands and the feet of his son of his eye, his great heart love, put him on that wood, take that knife, and raise it up over the chest of his son to kill the son of promise that God had given him. Unbelievable. Would you have felt like worshiping then? I can tell you at least one in this room who would have had no real desire to worship a God who demanded something like that. But when they finally came to the place, do you see what he said? It's in verse number 5. He said unto his servant boys, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Come again to you. So lesson number 1 from the life of this amazing man is that worship is never, never to be predicated upon our feelings. We shouldn't just feel like worshiping, so I'll go to the Lord's Supper today. It's not predicated on our feelings. Now, any moms and dads here today will certainly remember those days. I remember them pretty vividly. When the kids were all over the house on Sunday morning early. And the minute you got them dressed, they spilled syrup from their pancakes at breakfast on their shirts. And you had to scramble around and find something else. Or mama woke up in a bad mood or something, whatever it was. And you were late coming in. And you were 5 minutes on the way to the meeting and, Dad, I forgot my Bible. Get one there. No, I got the last one. That was the Bible I forgot. And you turn around and you walk in just a minute or so before the meeting starts. And you sit down. Your pulse is racing. Your mind is going every which direction except worship. And you sit there and you think, I'm not going to get a thing out of this today. And you look back on them, and they're some of your most blessed experiences. God just has a way of massaging your mind and your heart. And in maybe the first verse of a hymn. I hate being late. I do not like being late for anything. Anything in life. I'm one of those people who can't stand being late. I'm thankful that I'm married to one that's the same way. It would absolutely drive us crazy. And yesterday our children threw a surprise 25th wedding anniversary for us. I'm thankful. I don't think we would have made it 25 years if Carol was always late. The bottom line is, I can't stand being late. And I was recently at a conference, and the family that I stayed with, and they did have 3 little children, they will be late for their own funeral. Everybody will be there weeping. And they somehow will not be there. They'll still be out in the car or something in the hearse, waiting. They're just that kind of people. And every meeting is frustrating. There were hundreds of people at this conference, 3,000-4,000 miles from home. And it was just over Easter weekend. And every single time they were singing when Carol and I walked in, it was terrible. I hated it. I said, this can't happen at the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning. Guess what? They were done the first hymn when we got there. Well, we didn't have a car. We had to ride with them. Had no choice. And I walked in and I said, oh, yeah, this is terrible. Well, the first brother, they sung the first hymn. They were done. And a brother stood up to give thanks for the Son of God. Just like that. He got me right back in the spirit of the music. It was a wonderful thing. Worship is never predicated by our feelings. May I tell you that worship must always, please may I repeat this, worship must always precede service for God that will count for God. Here, as in everywhere else, that you find worship and service together. It's always in that order. It is never service first and then worship. The heart has to be in tune and right with God for our service to really count for God. I know people that believe they're very busy in the work of God, but they put very, very low premium on the importance of the worship of the Lord Jesus. And I have to tell you, I think that's the cart before the horse. I'm not saying that they can't serve. God's a sovereign God. And I'm not saying that their service is all in the power of themselves, because that would not only be unkind, but probably untrue. But I will tell you, I'm afraid, that if your service continues without coming from a heart of worship, eventually you will burn out. Because it will become something that is a depleted trough. It is always that which precedes service. Worship requires sacrifice. And as we've noticed with Abraham, it requires preparation. But it's always honored by God. That's the law first mentioned in the Old Testament. When we came to Matthew 2, we find the first mention of worship in the New Testament. And it's really interesting that the second mention of worship in the New Testament shows us that there is, always I guess has been, and I am convinced that there always will be until the end of the human race on planet Earth, there always will be false worship. We find worship here in verse 2. There are these wise men and they come from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to own his worship." Well, Herod, of course, the great Herod, the paranoid Herod, that troubled him. When he heard these sayings, these were wise men, certified wise men. And all of a sudden they're saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod's saying to himself, "Excuse me, but the last I checked, I was the King of the Jews." Maybe his first thoughts were on a military level. Is there somebody that has infiltrated my kingdom that is planning to rise up and worship me or overthrow me, and they're coming to worship some other king? And so evidently he inquired of his wise men, "Go find whoever this is." Much to his surprise, it's a little baby lying in Bethlehem. And of course, the bottom line of that story you all know. But he says to his wise men, "Now you go and search diligently for him, and when you find him," says Herod, "bring him to me so that I might," yeah right, "worship him also." False worship. We know what his intent was. His intent, of course, was to kill him. One of the things, as I mentioned this morning, from the life of Thomas, is we worship one that we have never seen. And God calls us blessed because of that. If our worship at times is so profound of our Lord Jesus, we're just carried away with the wonders of Christ, can't you imagine what it will be like when we actually see it face to face? Unbelievable. We worship one we've never seen. It's rarely appreciated by the world. You will notice as we read that even all of Jerusalem was troubled with Herod because of this new King of the Jews. It's very rarely appreciated. I guess what's really sad is that today, even in Christianity, an awful lot of what they would call worship is frankly fairly self-centered. It's my emotions being stirred up. What I can take from it. That's not exactly what worship is. In fact, that's the opposite of what real worship is. I think it's kind of sad, and I'm sure it's true all over Raleigh, all over the state of North Carolina and South Carolina where we live. There will be places, buildings set up as houses for God, So they say, and I'm sure many of them believe it. And if you would look at their signboard outside of the building, it will say 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever, Sunday morning, worship. And yet what goes on there is a preaching service. And real worship has not been given to God. It's rarely appreciated by the world. By the way, don't ever lose sight of the tremendous significance of the gifts these men presented to the Lord Jesus. Gold, symbolizing his purity. Frankincense, symbolizing that bitterness, the bitter aspects of the life of one who was born to die. And myrrh, still the sweetest of all spices, the bittersweet life of the Lord Jesus. Our time is about gone. Somebody's watch beep. May I tell you that we still have 4 minutes left? The bottom line is, in Revelation chapter 22, we have the last mention of worship in our Bible. John is overwhelmed, as we would have been, by all that he has seen and everything that he has heard. And he is dazzled. And this angelic messenger has given him the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has given him the last chapter of the book of human existence. And he showed him what heaven's going to be like. He's even taken him and showed him a glimpse of the new Jerusalem that is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming from God out of heaven. He's seen it all. He's overwhelmed. So he falls at the feet of this angelic messenger to worship him, overcome with the emotion of the moment. And the messenger says, no, no, no. Don't worship me. I'm one of you. I was created for worship. Same as you. Rather worship God. Isn't it remarkable today? Even we'll see them from time to time on necklaces or pins. How people are so taken with angels today. In particular, guardian angels. I believe in guardian angels. He gives his angels, the 91st Psalm tells us, charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. I have a sneaking suspicion that if we knew some of the things that God has used his angelic messengers to deliver us from, we'd be dazzled. I'm convinced I've retired a dozen of them already. But the bottom line is, I believe in angels, and I believe in guardian angels. But angels were created for the purpose of worshiping God. And some people today who feel they're so spiritual, their spirituality has actually risen only to the level where they worship things that were created to worship the one and the true God. Kind of sad. One of the last requests in the Bible, to worship God. When to worship God. It's not just limited to the breaking of bread. Certainly not. In fact, the breaking of bread should just be that natural coming together as a community. When that which has filled our hearts with worship through the week spills out publicly to the Lord Jesus. How to worship? From the heart. It also must be from the intellect. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we need to study the Word of God and to study the person of Christ so that when we come together for worship, our worship is intelligent. God loves that. And the more we try to find new things out of his Son, even though he knows them all, he delights in revealing them to us. And so we worship through the Father to the Son. It's not the time for intercession on behalf of others. It is certainly, oh God forbid, it is certainly never the time to come and try to impress others there. How diametrically opposed that should be. That is from what should be real worship. Not the time to preach sermons. Not the time to be intimidated. And I want to encourage any of our young men here this evening who perhaps have not taken an active role, become a person of worship. I don't think you have the slightest clue. Not just what a blessing it might be to you, but how it will bless the chapel here at North Raleigh. If some Sunday morning, a voice they've never heard stands up and leads them into the presence of God, telling God just how awesome his Son is. Doesn't have to be eloquent. It can be extraordinarily simple. But if it's from the heart, it changes hearts. The Lord's Supper, chief meeting of the church, may we treasure it. May we just, whenever we can, every time possible, delight in coming to give back to the Lord a little touch of what He has heaped upon us so liberally and so freely. Father, we give thanks tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this one who our hearts worship and adore. If it is this way now, from time to time, what must it be like to be in His very presence now? Father, one day we will be there, not only with Him, but like Him, and that forever. Until then, Father, we have these oases to begin each new week, to come together to remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper. We think of the great Apostle Paul, who, ready to leave on a missionary trip, delayed for 7 days so that he could stay with the saints in Troas and remember the Lord Jesus one more time. How these early saints treasured that meeting. Father, help us to never get away from it. Never to think that it's optional. That it's nice, but it's not as important as learning. We pray, our Father, that we might treasure it for what it is. The very pinnacle expression of worship corporately to the Lord. We think of those early saints after Pentecost. They continued with steadfastness in all of the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. Grant that we might be like that ourselves, Father. For the glory of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.